Open your Bibles to Isaiah 7, please. The name Isaiah means the Lord is salvation. That is His name. That is His message. The Lord is salvation. And it's particularly illustrated in some of these events that we see in Isaiah 7. There is a political crisis in the days of Isaiah. This political crisis deals with nations that are no longer major players on the world stage. But the principles that are taught through this series of events are timeless. And God recorded them to instruct all people of all ages. Now, let me try to draw you a map of the Holy Land. This is the Mediterranean Sea. And we will say that this is the Sea of Galilee, as we know in the New Testament, and this is the winding Jordan River, which flows into the Dead Sea. You may remember that after the time of Solomon, that Israel divided into two nations. There was Israel in the north, and there was Judah in the south. The nation of Aram, or Syria, some of your translations will have, was located north of the land of Israel. Also in the ancient Near East, you remember the Tigris and the Euphrates River, and the Tigris River, the kingdom of Assyria was built on that particular river. Now all of that's going to come into play in what we're going to study here in Isaiah chapter 7. The time frame of what we're dealing with is what's called the Syro-Ephraimitic War from about 735 to 732 B.C. 735 to 732 B.C. And what has happened is the superpower in that day and time is Assyria. They are the superpower of the earth. And they are making a move westward to try to conquer territory like the territory in the Holy Land. And what Aram and Israel do is they are determined that they're going to combine their resources and combine their strength, and they hope in their combined strength that they may be able to withstand Assyria's firepower. But they need Judah to go along with them. They need Judah to join the alliance against them, because the more nations, the more peoples involved in this alliance, the better off they are. Now, that is the circumstance behind these first nine verses. We'll have more to say about that, Lord willing, in a moment. But let's read the first nine verses of Isaiah 7. Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, a 1995 updated version of the New American Standard. It said, "It came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. When it was reported to the house of David, saying, 'The Arameans have camped in Ephraim,' his heart and the hearts of the people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out to meet Ahaz. You and your son share Jezeb at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway of the fuller's field. And say to him, take courage or take care and be calm. Have no fear and do not be faint hearted because of these two stubs of a smoldering firebrand on account of the fierce anger of Rimmon and Aram, the son of Remaliah. Because Aram with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has planned evil against you, saying, let us go against Judah and terrorize it and make ourselves a breach in its walls and set up the son of Tabeel as king in its midst. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Aram is Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin. Now within another 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered so that it will no longer a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria. And the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you will not believe, you surely will not last. So, in these passages, the plan that is described is what Israel, because when Judah hears, Judah doesn't join this alliance. And you see the language in verses 1 and 2 that when Judah hears that these two enemies are coming against them, Aram and Israel, when they hear these enemies are coming to fight against them, their hearts shook like the hearts, like the forest shakes when a great storm passes through. The trees of the forest shake. Their hearts shake. They were overwhelmed with fear. And their plan is that they're both going to come together and they're going to fight against Judah and they're going to remove King Ahaz from the throne and set on the throne a son of Tabeel, only mentioned here in verse 6. But apparently this son of Tabeel was willing to go along with this anti-Assyrian alliance. Now Ahaz has basically three options in the midst of these circumstances. One of his options was to join the alliance. He could join the alliance. He's not inclined to do that here in Isaiah 7. But he could do that. The problem with this is Isaiah assures him that this alliance will come to nothing. In verse 4, did you notice that he talks about the two rulers of these people being two stubs of a smoldering firebrand? He emphasizes in verse 7 that their plan will not stand, nor will it come to pass. It's not going to succeed. It's not going to be effective. He tells him that in 65 years, Ephraim will not be a people. And he emphasizes the disaster that's going to come to the people of Aram. So what Isaiah is telling him, Isaiah is preaching to him, don't join this alliance. It's going to come to nothing. That's not a viable option for you. That's not the right response to this particular crisis. Ahaz wasn't tempted to do that much anyway. But there's another problem. Another wrong way that he could go. Another alternative he has is to send off to Assyria for help. Send off to Assyria for help. Now look at verses 10 through 17 of Isaiah 7. The Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as Sheol, as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then the Lord said, listen now, O house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you try the patience of my God as well? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, and he will eat curds and honey. And at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good, for before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread shall be forsaken. The Lord will bring on you and your people and your father's house such days as have never come since the days that Ephraim separated from Judah, the king of Assyria. Okay, what's going on in these passages? Isaiah the prophet is coming to Ahaz the king. And he says, Ahaz, I want you to ask a sign from the Lord as high as heaven, as deep as Sheol. You can ask anything and the Lord will do it. At different places in the Bible, there are different views of asking for a sign. You remember in Luke 1 when Zacharias was told that he would have a son by the name of John, and he says, how can I know these things are true? And because he didn't believe God and didn't trust God, he was unable to speak until he wrote down those words, his name is John, after his son was born. That there, obviously, asking for a sign is not viewed as a good thing. In this particular case, though, the prophet of God is taking the initiative. The prophet of God is saying, you ask for a sign. You ask for a sign, and you can make it anything you want, and the Lord will do it. And he says, I will not ask for a sign. I will not tempt the Lord. Now, that may sound noble when you first hear that, but Ahaz was one of the worst kings that Judah ever had. The reason he doesn't want to ask for a sign is because if the sign is fulfilled, if what he asked for is accomplished, if the Lord does it, then he's obligated to listen to what the Lord says. And so while his denial of wanting a sign may sound like a good thing, it may sound like a noble thing, it was far from it. He wants to do what he wants to do and doesn't want to be obligated to listen to the Lord or to obey his voice. And the Lord tells him, he says, I want you to understand something. Long after the threat of Israel and Aram, long after they have passed out of the way, and long after they have forgotten, if you send off to Assyria for help, they're going to be doing you more damage than Aram or Israel ever could. Now, I want you to keep a marker in Isaiah 7. And I hope what we say from 2 Kings 16 is going to help bring this together for you. 2 Kings 16. 2 Kings 16 is the same series of events. 2 Chronicles 28 also tells us about them. Look at the situation. In verse 5, Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came to Jerusalem to wage war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. You see that these are the same players? This is the same event? But notice In verse 7, Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come and deliver me from the hand of the king of Israel, from the hand of the king of Israel, who are king of Aram, from the king of Israel, who are rising against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house, and he sent a present to the king of Assyria. Now, I hope we can bring this out in a way to bring this all together and help you to see what a disastrous action this was and what application this has to our life. When Ahaz was told, don't join the alliance by Isaiah. And he doesn't join the alliance. He doesn't join with Aram and Israel in fighting against Assyria. But also he was told by Isaiah the prophet, don't send off to Assyria for help. Don't send off to Assyria for help. Because they're going to do you more harm than they're going to do you good. But I want you to notice the language. The language of 2 Kings 16, verses 7 and 8. The language that's used by Ahaz. Ahaz writes the king of Assyria. He says, I am your servant. I am your son. Deliver me. I am your servant. I am your son. Deliver me. To whom should the king of Judah, a descendant of David, to whom should he have addressed those words? I am your servant. I am your son. Deliver me. Those are words he should have addressed to God, shouldn't he? When you look in 2 Samuel 7, which emphasizes the promises of God to David, and Ahaz is a descendant of David. Ahaz is the foremost representative of the house of David in his day. I believe in 2 Samuel 7 that you're going to find the word servant used in reference to David some 13 times. And each time he is the Lord's servant. David speaks of himself as your servant. David is saying to the Lord, I am your servant. And his descendant Ahaz is saying to the king of Assyria, I am your servant. Something wrong with that picture. Those words should have been addressed to God, but they're instead addressed to the king of Assyria. I am your servant. I am your son. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, God said about the kings of Israel, I will be a father to them, and they will be sons to me. I will be a father to them, and they will be a son to me. The relationship between God and the king is described as a father-son relationship. In Psalm 2, verse 7, you are my son. Today have I begotten you. And the king says to God, you are my father. God says, you are my son, the highest, the kings of the earth. Psalm 89, verses 26 and 27. And by the way, if I ever run off any of these passages too quickly and you don't get them down, you feel free to ask about them. Be glad to give them to you. But the point is, the king was God's son. The king was God's servant. He said, I am your servant. I am your son. Deliver me. Deliver me. Rescue me. Do you know that the word here that's translated deliver in this particular passage is a form a form of the name Isaiah in Hebrew. Isaiah the prophet, his name means the Lord. His name indicates the Lord is salvation. But here the king of Judah is crying out to the king of Assyria, "You deliver me." Who should he have been speaking those words to? He should have been speaking those words to the true God. You see, one of the reasons God doesn't want Israel in the Old Testament to make alliances with these other nations is because when they made alliances with more powerful nations, they were putting those nations in the place of God and asking those nations to do what only God can do. "I am your servant. I am your son. Deliver me." And notice in 2 Kings 16, verse 8, that Ahaz even takes riches and wealth out of the house of God, out of the temple of God, and he sends it off to the king of Assyria. Taking wealth out of God's house, out of God's temple, to send off to the king of Assyria. So what we're saying is, while this option is preached, this option he's told not to send off to Assyria for help, that's exactly what he does. But you know what he should have done? What he should have done? He shouldn't have joined the people of Aram and Israel. He shouldn't have sent off to Assyria for help. He should have put his trust in the Lord. He should have put his full confidence and trust in Him. He should have cried to the Lord, "I am your servant. I am your son. Deliver me." Let me ask you a question. When you have a moment of crisis in your life, when you're told by the doctor, "I'm sorry to give you this news, but," and you hear something devastating, when you find out that something disastrous has happened, who do you look for strength? Where do you turn for help? Where do you put your trust? Where do you put your confidence? I recognize there's nobody here that's going to put their confidence in the nation of Aram or Israel, or send off to Assyria for help. They have passed off the stage in the way that they were on it in that particular day. But God is using these historical circumstances of 735 BC to teach a lesson to all people of all time, that God alone is our security, that God is our refuge, that God is our strength, that God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. Is that easier to say than to live? Yes. Yes. But this is the only way to live correctly. To put our trust, to put our confidence in Him. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians 16 in verse 12. 2 Corinthians 16 verse 12 talks about King Asa. Asa as, did I say Corinthians? I meant Chronicles. I'm sorry. You don't read about King Asa in the book of Corinthians. You read about him in the book of Chronicles. I'm sorry about that. 2 Chronicles 16. Let me give you some background. Asa has been a good king for most of his reign. In chapter 14, he won a victory against a seemingly innumerable foe as he goes out and fights an army much larger and stronger than the army he had. So God gives him victory because he puts his trust, he puts his confidence in God. However, in 2 Chronicles 16, he faces a similar situation, and instead of putting his trust in God, he puts his trust in the king of Aram. There, the king of Aram, he uses him to fight against the king of Israel. This is 150 years before the time of King Ahaz. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 6, 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 12, that Asa in his old age was diseased in his feet. But even in his disease, he did not trust in the Lord, but in the physicians. Now, is that passage rebuking you and telling you you've sinned if you've gone to the doctor? No, that's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage isn't that a doctor is sinful in and of itself. The book of Proverbs talks about the value of medicine occasionally. The one who wrote the most words of the New Testament was a doctor, Luke, the beloved physician. It's not saying that that is wrong, but it is telling us even when we seek the best help and even when we're blessed by some of the most enlightened personnel in order to give us strength, to give us help, ultimate healing and blessing comes from the Lord. And we have to put our trust and put our confidence in Him. Now, Ahaz failed that test. Ahaz failed that test. But while he failed that test, look at Isaiah 36 and 37. Isaiah 36 and 37. The king now... King was Ahaz before. Now the king is the son of Ahaz, Hezekiah. Hezekiah is the king of Israel or Judah. And again, the big threat is Assyria. And Assyria is invading this area. Israel's been carried off into captivity by now. They're not a concern to in this particular picture, nor is Aram a concern in this particular picture. But what Assyria does is Assyria comes against the people of Judah, and the text says in Isaiah 36 and 37, they conquer many of the cities of Judah. Archaeologists have found records of King Sennacherib, king of Assyria, where he says he captured 46 cities of Judah. 46 cities of Judah. So while he captures them, he comes to Jerusalem, the capital, and he is telling the king, he is telling Hezekiah, he is saying, you better surrender to me, you better surrender to me, because I'm going to destroy you just like I destroyed these other nations. Now, Hezekiah has a couple of alternatives. One thing he can do is Hezekiah can send to Egypt for help. And we see in passages like Isaiah 30, which we're not going to read, Isaiah 31 through 7, Isaiah 31 verses 1 through 3, but if you write those down for your personal study, you'll be greatly benefited how some of those people were looking for to Egypt for salvation. Let's notice just one verse from that section. Look at Isaiah 30, Isaiah 30 and verse 2. Isaiah 30. Isaiah rebukes those who proceed to go down to Egypt without consulting in me to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh and seek shelter in the shadow of his wing. Now, that language is so significant. There in Isaiah 30 verse 2. Take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh to seek shelter under the shadow of his wing. Keep your eye in Isaiah 30 and let me read some words to you from Scripture. He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Who are those words uttered of? Those words are uttered of Yahweh, of Israel's God, Jehovah. Notice, He is, God is our refuge and strength. If God is our refuge, why would you seek refuge or take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh? Or in Psalm, another Psalm, listen to these words. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. God is pictured as keeping us under His wing, abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. But yet, the people in Isaiah 30 verse 2 were seeking shelter in the shadow of Egypt. The point I'm trying to make is the language that Isaiah uses for what the people were seeking to do in their relationship to Egypt, taking refuge in them, seeking shelter for them. Those are words that should have been used to describe their relationship with the Lord. Even Assyria mocks Hezekiah for putting his trust in Egypt. Are you putting your trust in Egypt? Are you thinking that Egypt can deliver you? Come on. He said, Egypt is a pierced reed, which if a man leans on, it will pierce his hand. You can't put your trust in Egypt. You can't put your confidence in them. If I gave you 2,000 horses, you don't have enough riders to put horses on, enough riders to put on all those horses. Do you think that you can appeal to Egypt and they're going to help you in this conflict? No, you can't send off to Egypt for help. But another alternative that Hezekiah has is to trust in the Lord. And I want you to notice in Isaiah 36 what the king of Assyria says about this. In verse 18 of Isaiah 36, beware that Hezekiah does not mislead you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And when have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their land from my hand that the Lord would deliver Jerusalem from my hand? In verse 10, you see the same thing. Verse 10 of Isaiah 37. Isaiah 37, thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you. Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, destroying them completely. So will you be spared? Did the gods of those nations which my fathers destroyed deliver them? Even Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the sons of Eden who were in Telezer? Where is the god of Hamath? The king of Arpad? The king of the city of Sepharvaim? Of Hena and Iva? The point, the king of Assyria is mocking Hezekiah. Wait. Don't you think your God's going to deliver you? All these other cities, they said the same thing. What happened to these cities? What happened to their gods? Don't think your God's going to deliver you. Hezekiah took this letter that the king had written, and he goes into the temple of the Lord. And when he goes into the temple of the Lord, he reads this letter before the Lord. And he says, Lord, it is true. The king of Assyria has devastated other cities and nations. And they have thrown their gods into the fire. But their gods are wood and stone, the work of men's hands. Deliver us, O Lord, to show that You alone are God of all the kingdoms of the earth. The Bible tells us that night that the Lord sent an angel, or in one night the Lord sent an angel and killed 185,000 of the Assyrians. And King Sennacherib goes home without conquering the city of Jerusalem. The King Sennacherib, who had taunted, where are the gods of all these other cities I conquered? Why do you think your God is going to be different? Hezekiah's God has delivered in a way to show that He alone is God of all the kingdoms of the earth. By the way, isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that today, I don't imagine there's anybody here in Omaha, there's no group meeting to worship the gods of Assyria. There's no group meeting here to worship the gods of Babylon or the gods of Greece. I don't imagine there is. All through their history, Israel was nothing but a third-rate power, and it sometimes, most of the times, an oppressed nation. But isn't it fascinating that people meet today to worship their God in this city on the other side of the world, but they don't meet to worship the gods of these powerful nations? You know why? Because that God showed all throughout the Old Testament that He was unique, that there was no God like Him, that none could compare, that He alone was worthy of trust, that He alone was worthy of confidence, and He has continued to show that as He has raised His Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. I want you to notice the contrast. As Isaiah 37 ends. In Isaiah 37 verse 36, the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of Assyrians. We've already talked about that. Hezekiah prayed. God delivered him. But I want you to notice what happens in verse 38. In verse 38, it came about as he, this means Sennacherib, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his God, that Adramelech and Sharezer, his son, killed him with a sword. And they escaped into the land of Ararat, and Esarhaddon, his son, became king in his place. What I'm suggesting is in Isaiah 37, two kings go to the temple to ask their God for help. Hezekiah goes to the temple, reads the letter the king of Assyria has sent mocking his God, prays for God to deliver him, and God does deliver him. When the king of Assyria, when Sennacherib goes into the house of his God, his sons kill him. His God cannot protect him, even while he's in that temple, even from his own sons. And you know where all this leads us? God is using the political situation of that day and that time to teach a lesson to all people of all time to trust in Him. To trust in Him. To put your confidence in Him. And I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what ups and downs that you face or what challenges that you have. And I'm sure that some of you are facing things much more difficult than anything that I've ever encountered. But I will say that the message of the Bible is to put our complete confidence in this God who is able to deliver. He can save us from sin. He can save us from death. He will raise us from the dead and bring us victoriously into His presence. Let's pray. O Lord our God, You are great and You are worthy of worship and praise. Thank You, O God, for the fact that You love us. Thank You for the fact that we can trust You. Lord, we particularly pray for people that are here at this place on this day. And we pray that You be with each of us and You help us to put our complete trust, our complete confidence in You. Forgive us for the times that we have put our strength in other places and help us to put our confidence in You. Bless us this week. May we exalt Your name. In Jesus we pray. Amen.